Before we get into our study of God's Word today, I want us to sing a song together. It's a song that we sing often. It's a song that we know, but it ties in with our lesson today, and I couldn't preach the sermon today without us singing this song. So let's think about these words. Let's sing these words together, and then let's study God's Word together on this particular topic. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Did you mean that when you sang it? You know, sometimes we sing songs and we just sing the songs, well, because everybody else is singing them. Sometimes we sing songs, we say, well, I know these words, I know this tune, and we'll sing it, but did you mean what you sang? Did you really mean it when you said to the Lord, lead me to some soul today? Or were you sort of hoping that he wouldn't? Were you sort of hoping that maybe he wasn't paying attention when you said it? Did you mean it when you said, give me one soul today? You know, in Acts chapter 6, there was a man by the name of Philip who was selected by the people in order to serve the church in Acts chapter 6. Due to Acts chapter 8, and that same man, Philip, is sent to Samaria to preach the gospel to a group of people the Jews did not want to have anything to do with down in Samaria. I wonder if Philip sang this song on the way to Samaria, lead me to some soul today. Or I wonder if Philip was saying, you know, Lord, these people don't deserve the gospel. Don't help me to find anybody. I wonder if Philip sang, give me one soul today. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Lord took that Philip and he sent him to go and preach to that man that we know as the Ethiopian eunuch. And when he was on his way, I wonder if Philip was singing, lead me to some soul today. Give me one soul today. This morning, I want to invite you to get your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 8. We're just parking right here in Acts chapter 8 this morning. And I want us, as we think about this song that we have sung this morning, as we think about this concept of, Lord, lead me to one soul today, not just a song that we sing that we need to mean it when we sing it. We need to mean every song that we sing, but not just mean it when we sing it. But can we take that heart from this place and say to God when we walk out these doors, God, lead me to one soul today. God, give me one soul today. Do you know how valuable one soul is in the eyes of God? Do you know how valuable one... That's all I want us to see in Acts chapter 8 this morning is how valuable one soul is to God. You got your Bible in Acts chapter 8? The first thing I want us to see, if we're going to understand how valuable one soul is to God, is we're going to look at God's priority in Acts chapter 8. Because what we see beginning in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 is that God takes a teacher from a populated place in Samaria. And he's going to take that teacher from a populated place and he sends him down to a deserted place. Look in Acts chapter 8. Look in verse 5. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5 is when Philip leaves Jerusalem. Philip leaves the area of Jerusalem. And he goes down to Samaria. Maybe your Bible says he goes to the city of Samaria. Maybe your Bible says that he goes down to a prominent city in Samaria. And he's down there. Philip is preaching the gospel. And look at who he's preaching to in verse 6. Do you have the word multitudes in verse 6? He goes down to Samaria. And in verse 6, he's preaching to multitudes of people. He's not just preaching to a multitude. My Bible has an S on the end of that word. He's preaching to multitudes who are coming out to hear the gospel preached. So much so that the end of verse 12 says that there are men, plural, and women, plural, who are coming and being baptized by Philip when they hear him preaching the gospel. Philip is having great success here in the city. Look at the end of verse 8, or verse 8 is rather short. The end of verse 8 says that there was great joy in this city in Samaria. So Philip's preaching to multitudes. Multitudes of Samaritans that, you know, that the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with, but he's preaching to them. They're hearing what he has to say about the gospel, about Jesus. He's having great success there. There is great joy, verse 8 says, when they hear him preaching. And then look at what God does in verse 26. There's great success going. God, he's doing great. Why are you going to change anything? He comes in verse 26, and God says to Philip, arise, two words, arise and go. He tells him where to go. And the end of verse 26, the New King James says, where he sent him, this is a desert. Or maybe your Bible doesn't say this is a desert, but says this is a deserted place. God, here's Philip in Samaria. Lots of people up there. Lots of people hearing the good news of Jesus. And now you're taking this successful evangelist, and where are you sending him? To a deserted place. What does verse 27 say that Philip did? Two words. Two words for Philip in verse 26, arise and go. What are the two words that Philip did in verse 27? He was told in verse 26, what? Arise and go. Verse 27, he arose and went. He didn't arise and complain. Wait a minute. What did I do wrong? He didn't arise and question the Lord. He arose and went. And who did he go to? Verse 27 says he went to a man. How valuable is one soul to God? Here's this preacher named Philip in Samaria, who is apparently having good success in preaching the gospel in Samaria. And yet there is one soul that is going to be making his way down south from Jerusalem to Gaza, as we'll see in just a moment. And God took this one preacher and had him go down and teach the gospel to this one guy. In this passage, we see God's priority for one soul. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you share God's priority? Sometimes we hear the Bible say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here is this planet that has billions of creatures on it. And we think, wow, that's a big task to go and preach to every creature on earth. Do you know that that starts one person at a time? And while we might think that a missionary is only doing a good job if he's in a big city and he's baptizing dozens and hundreds of people, what if you get a report and that missionary only baptized one person in that last year? Is all of a sudden that missionary a failure? Do we share God's priority? Do we see the value of one soul the way that God does? The only way to answer that question is to look within and to see, have I done anything? Have I done anything to reach one soul with the gospel? Second thing I want us to see in Acts chapter 8, if we're going to see the value of one soul to God, not only do we see God's priority in taking a man from a populated place and sending him down to a deserted place, but I think we also see in this text God's perspective. That God saw all of these souls up here in Samaria who were different than the Jews, but then he's going to send a man down to a different kind of person. Who is Philip? Philip is a Jew. Philip is a Jew, and we might even be able to conclude from Acts chapter 6 that he was a Grecian Jew, a Hellenist. What does that mean? There were those Jews who were born in Jerusalem. They were what were considered the pure Jews because they were born right there in the heart of the homeland of Jerusalem and raised there. But there were other Jews who were born outside of Jerusalem, born outside of the Judea area and outside of Palestine area. And they were raised in the Grecian world. They were raised speaking the Greek language. They were the Grecian. They were the Hellenists. That's probably Philip's background. But nevertheless, Philip is a Jew. Look in verse 27. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 8, God takes this Jew and he sends a Jew to go to a man of Ethiopia. God took a Jew to go to a man who's of a completely different nationality. You talk about somebody who's not from around here. This guy is not from around here. He doesn't look like us. He's not like the rest of us. Whatever the us is, the Ethiopian, he's not from around here. He's not like us. You get God's perspective on this. That this Jew that he had sent to the Samaritans is now the Jew that he's going to send to talk to somebody. Perhaps he'd never talked to a man from Ethiopia before. He's going to talk to this man of Ethiopia. Verse 27 says that he is a eunuch of great authority. He's not just of a different nationality. This man is of a different social status than Philip is. A eunuch, that's different, who has great authority down in Ethiopia. Not only that, he is a man. What kind of authority does he have? He's under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all of her treasury. He's going to talk to a man who's of a different nationality. He doesn't look like us. He's of a different social status than us. He's of a different economic status than us. Where had this man been? He tells us in verse 27 that he had been in Jerusalem to worship. What's an Ethiopian doing in Jerusalem worshiping God? Here was a man who was from a pagan background, who apparently had been converted to Judaism, had become a Jewish proselyte, became a Jewish convert, had come up to Jerusalem to worship the God of heaven in Jerusalem, and was on his way back home. He's of a completely different religion than Philip is. Philip is a Christian. I want you to put yourself into Philip's shoes. Philip had already been sent up to Samaria, already preached to a group of people that he didn't want to have anything to do with as a Jew anyway. Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans, John chapter 4 and verse 9. And now, completely different. Somebody of a different nationality, different social status, different economic status, different religion than what Philip was practicing. Do you know anybody who fits any of those categories? Do you know anybody who's of a different nationality than you? You know anybody who's of a different social status, whatever that would mean, than you? You know anybody who's of a different economic status than you? You know anybody who practices a different religion than you? I want you to put that person in God's perspective. And when God sees that person who is different than you, God sees that person equal to you. Because that person, just like you, has an eternal soul. That person, just like you, has been given a soul that is going to live forever. That person, just like you, has been made in the image of God. No more and no less made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And God sent Jesus to die for that person just as much as he sent Jesus to die for you, John 3 and verse 16. And God wants that person to be saved just as much as he wants you to be saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, no more and no less. You want to see the value of one soul in the eyes of God? In Acts chapter 8, we see God's priority. taking a man from a populated place to send him to a deserted place. But we also see God's perspective. This guy's not like us, God. Doesn't look like us. He doesn't dress like us. He doesn't drive like us. He's got this fancy chariot. He doesn't worship like us. But he has a soul that needs to be saved. Brother and sister in Christ, do we have God's perspective? Do we see people the way that God sees people? You see, God doesn't look on the outside, 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. God looks upon the heart. And while we cannot look upon the heart the way that God does, we can look within and see that that person has an eternal soul, just like I do. And I have the opportunity to say something to them that can change where their soul spends eternity. Do we have God's perspective? When we look at Acts chapter 8, we see the value that one soul has because of God's priority, God's perspective, and because of God's providence. Not through some miraculous measure, as it were, but simply through an act of providence. God was going to take a teacher and get him into the life of somebody who was searching for truth. You see, if you look at a Bible map, Philip was up in Samaria, probably about 30 miles north at least from where the Ethiopian was in Jerusalem. And I've always thought about this and wondered, weren't there Christians in Jerusalem? Couldn't God just have tapped a Christian on the shoulder in Jerusalem and said, hey, there's a guy in the house next door. Why don't you go preach to him? For whatever reason, God chose a man who's 30 miles north up in Samaria. 30 miles away from this guy. Now, is the Ethiopian going to stay where he is? No. This guy's getting ready to leave town, is what we learn in verse 26 and verse 27. So this guy is in Jerusalem. He's not going north. That would have been easy for Philip, right? Philip is north. Hey, God, just send him north. No, he's going home. Where's home? He's going south. So the Bible tells us that he's going south from Jerusalem to go down to Gaza, which is over on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, 50 miles away. He's going in the wrong direction for Philip. I want you to see the providence of God. That somehow, and we know the somehow, it's God. Somehow God gets Philip from up here in Samaria to meet this guy riding along in a chariot. Now, remember, this guy is of a different economic status than the average guy. Somehow, he had a copy of the Isaiah scroll. When you're reading Acts chapter 8, you're just like, oh, he's reading from Isaiah. Okay, he's just reading from his Bible. They didn't have a Bible back then. Not everybody was carrying around a Bible on their phone like you do today. They weren't carrying around a book. And not everybody could even afford to have their own copy of the Isaiah scroll. The Isaiah scroll itself would have been 80 to 100 feet long, not divided up into chapters and verses like we have in our Bible today. So this man had a valuable treasure. I want you to get that. He had a valuable treasure. He had a copy of God's Word. And he had the ability to read. Not everybody had the ability to read back then. So he's reading from this Isaiah scroll. And what we see happen as we go through this story is that God, through his providence, was able to get a man from Samaria down to meet this chariot at the exact time that this man would be reading from Isaiah 53. I don't believe that's accidental. I don't believe that it's accidental that he got there and he wasn't reading from Isaiah chapter 13. Yeah, okay, we're reading some history about Babylon there, but that's not as exciting as Isaiah 53 that talks about Jesus. I believe that God caused Philip to arrive on the scene, not when he's in chapter 13, not when he's in chapter 14, not when he's in chapter 40, when he's in chapter 53. Why? Because that chapter is all about Jesus, except the man didn't know it. Of whom is this man writing is his question. Is he writing about himself or some other man? Through the providence of God, Philip arrived on the scene just when this man was reading about Jesus. Well, how's that going to happen? Philip is going to have to leave. It's going to take him at least two days to get from Samaria down to that point on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. At that specific moment of Isaiah 53, it's going to take him at least 2 days to get there. For the Ethiopian, it's going to take him less than a day to get there. So Philip has to leave. Get this. Philip has to leave where he is at least 1 day, if not more. He has to leave at least 1 day before the Ethiopian leaves from Jerusalem. He's got to get on his way to that point before the Ethiopian ever gets on his way to that point. What's going on? God is working out a way to get the gospel to that man riding along in a chariot. Do you know why? The reason is because that's how God operates. God will find a way to get His truth, to get His gospel into the ears, into the eyes, into the heart of anybody who's looking for it. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 17. Whoever wills to do His will, Jesus says, it's going to be made known unto him. And so God knew the heart of this Ethiopian. He knew the heart of this man who was searching for truth. And so He gets this man up in Samaria to get all the way down here to preach the gospel to somebody who's searching for it. I don't know that Philip realized that he was likely an answer to this man's prayer. This man was searching. He's reading. He's reading out loud, which was the common practice back then. Reading out loud, and he's reading about this man who was led to a slaughter. But as a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's reading verses that are about Jesus, and you know they're about Jesus, and you read them knowing it's about Jesus, and he's reading, and he doesn't even know what he's reading. And yet God was already taking care of that to get the answer. Can I ask you a question today? When we talk about the providence of God today, is it possible that you might be the answer to somebody's prayer? Is it possible that there is somebody right now praying, God, please help me to find your truth? Is it possible there's somebody right now praying, God, I'm reading the Bible, but I'm not really understanding exactly what I'm reading. God, please help me to find somebody who can tell me what it is that I'm reading. Is it possible there's somebody, you know there's somebody praying that right now. Is it possible you could be used by God, just like Philip was, to be an answer to that prayer? Could it be that when God says, seek and you will find, that you might be the answer to help somebody find what they are seeking? You want to see the value of one soul in the eyes of God? Think about you being used in the providence of God to teach somebody who's been looking, to teach somebody who's been praying to find truth. When you turn to Acts chapter 8, you cannot help but be overwhelmed. The idea that God wants every soul to be saved. You see His priority, you see His perspective, you see His providence. Finally, very quickly, you see God's plan. When Philip gets over there to this Ethiopian, I want you to think about this for a minute. Philip, we know, started out in Jerusalem. What was he teaching when he was in Jerusalem? And then when he went up to Samaria, what was he teaching when he got up to Samaria? And now he gets over to this Ethiopian on the road down to Gaza. What's he going to teach to that man? I want you to see as you read through the book of Acts that they were teaching the same thing everywhere that they went. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, those who were scattered, those Christians who were scattered, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching what? The Word. We know they were preaching the Word. Philip goes to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and verse 5 tells us that he was preaching Christ. You get down into the later verses, down in verse 12, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching about the authority in the name of Christ. Look in verse 25. when the apostles, when Peter and John are leaving Samaria, making their way back to Jerusalem, it says that they were preaching the word and they were preaching the gospel. Put all of these together. These aren't different things. It's all the same thing. What are they preaching to these people? What do the lost need to hear? They need to hear the word. What do they need to hear? They need to hear about Christ. What do they need to hear? They need to hear about the name, the authority of Christ. They need to hear about the church, about the kingdom. They need to hear the gospel, verse 25. And so when Philip gets to, don't you love verse 35? Don't you love when Philip gets up into the chariot with a man, and the shortest sermon outline we have anywhere in the Bible is in Acts 8 and verse 35. What did he preach to him? He preached unto him Jesus. That's what he taught him. Was that different than they preached in verse 4 or verse 5 or verse 12 or verse 25? It's all the same. When he got up in that chariot, he taught him the word. When he got up in that chariot, he taught him the authority, the name of Christ. When he got up in that chariot, he taught him the kingdom of God. He taught him the gospel. He taught him about Jesus. What I want you to see is that God's message does not change. God's plan does not change. He didn't have a message for the Jews in Jerusalem and a different message for the Samaritans and a different message for the guy from Ethiopia. It was all the same gospel. It did not change. So what should we be preaching today? It's all the same gospel. Who are we to come and to preach something different than what Philip was preaching in Jerusalem and Samaria and in Ethiopia? There's no different gospel today. Same way that they were taught to be saved back then is the same way that individuals need to be taught to be saved today. This gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. It is something that God set in stone, not to be added to, not to be taken away from. It is so simple. He went and preached Jesus to him. Do you see the value that God has for saving souls? He's made it easy for us. For us, we don't have to go and have money to a lot of money to buy one single book of the Bible in a scroll of Isaiah. We've got it all in one book. You can download a free app to your phone and have hundreds of translations of this one book, so that you can sit down with somebody else and teach them the plan of God so that they can be saved. I want to ask you this morning, when you look in Acts chapter 8 and see the value that God has for one soul, do we share that same value? When we see individuals, do we see the value of their soul? Do we have God's priority for one soul? Do we have God's perspective? Doesn't matter what they look like, act like, dress like, they have a soul. Do we have God's providence involved in our life to the point that we trust that we may even be an answer to somebody's prayer? That there may be somebody searching and I might be the one who can help them to find the truth of God. Are we engaged in teaching the plan of God? You know, this sermon is intentionally planned for the Sunday before our gospel meeting for us to think about how easy it is for us, how easy it is for us to go to one person, with this card, or to send one person a link to the event on our website or our Facebook page and say, we've got something coming. Do you know how easy it is to say, we've got something coming up at the church. I just wanted to let you know about it and invite you to come and to be a part of it. Do we see the value of somebody's soul? Do we see the simple way that we can let them know they can come and hear the gospel proclaimed? Beginning on March 27th, that's a Wednesday. Beginning on March 27th, that Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to be here for our Wednesday night Bible class. I want to encourage you to be here every time the doors are open. Sunday morning Bible classes, Sunday nights, Wednesday night Bible classes. But starting March 27th, on Wednesday nights. All of the adults are going to be in here together for a Bible class together starting that Wednesday night. And together we're going to be talking about being more involved in personal evangelism. Being more involved one-on-one in reaching out to individuals with the gospel. Seeing souls. Brother and sister in Christ, it's not enough for us to read the Great Commission and say, yep, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. And aren't we glad that we've got Josh going to Easter Island and Cuba and Paraguay? And boy, I'm glad Josh is doing the Great Commission for us. There's not a single thing that's required of you as a Christian that somebody else can do for you in your place. The Great Commission cannot be fulfilled for you by somebody else. We need to see souls. We need to see the value of one soul. Brother and sister in Christ, we've got the greatest treasure on earth. What's holding us back from leaving this place today and saying to God, lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, you already did, just what to say. Friends of mine, lost in sin, cannot find their way. Few there are who even seem to care. Few there are who even seem to be praying. God, please, I'm begging you, melt. Isn't it interesting what the song says? The song doesn't say, melt their hearts. We want that. Melt my heart. Fill my life. Give me one soul today. May that be our prayer. May that be our song when we leave here today. In Acts chapter 8, we see God's pattern. We see that the way that God saved individuals in Jerusalem was the way that He saved them in Samaria, was the way that He saved them on a road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It did not change. His pattern for salvation did not change in Acts chapter 8, and it has not changed 2,000 years later. We're still saved in exactly the same way today. We're saved by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and died for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King. Do you believe that with all of your heart? If you do, the Bible says that faith ought to cause you to say, I don't want my sin anymore. I want to turn away from the sin in my life, turn my life in the direction of God. Repentance is when I change my mind so that I can change the way that I live. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And you can do exactly what the Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8. He said, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He heard the message of Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And a part of preaching Jesus, Philip told him that he had to be baptized in order to be saved. Same message. And when that Ethiopian saw water, he said, I don't want to wait till I get home. Why would I wait? I don't want to tarry. There's water right here. What hinders me from being baptized? He confessed the faith that was in his heart. They stopped the chariot. They got down in that strange body of water, wherever it was. And he got baptized. Why? Why would he do it right then, right there? For the remission of his sins. He was not going to go another kilometer down the road keeping his sins with him. He wanted the blood of Jesus to wash away his sins. He wanted to be a part of that kingdom that Philip preached unto him so that he'd get his name added to the book of life. So that, verse 39, he could go on his way rejoicing. Now a Christian with the intent to walk faithfully with the Lord for the rest of his life. Have you ever done what that Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8? Have you ever done what every person did in the New Testament in order to become a Christian? If you've never done that, why don't you do it this morning? don't you give your life to Him today? If you've already done that in the past, but your life has veered off the path and has not been walking that straight and narrow path you need to be on, if you need to get your life right with the Lord, do it right now as together we stand and sing.